Good evening, church family. It's such a great joy to be with you again and to see so many people coming out of the evening service and ending the Lord's Day together. Let me just tell you your encouragement to me and to all of us here on the pastoral staff. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me again to John 19. John 19, looking at verse 28 to 30 again, although our text will be verse 30. We'll read this passage again. As you remember from last week, you read it for the fifth saying, which was, I thirst. And this evening, we were looking at the sixth saying, which is, it is finished. Both words are one word in the Greek, dipso, for I thirst, and tetelestai, for it is finished. But the difference in the two words is one was a cry of anguish, of suffering. But this cry that we turn to this evening is a cry of victory, a cry of conquering. And so let's read this passage together, and hopefully the Lord will help us to understand this a bit better. John 19, verse 28 to 30, this is God's word. Let's hear it together. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so far, the reading of God's word, may he reform our lives to its truth. I know we've prayed already, but will you allow me to pray again for us? Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening thankful for your grace toward us. And we want to thank you that you've given us your word, and in your word you tell us that every one of your words proves true. Because you are a God in whom we can find shelter. You are a shield to those who find refuge in you. And so as we consider this particular word, this word tetelestai, may it prove true in our hearts. May it be proven true in the situation that we find ourselves in. May it help us to find our refuge and our strength and our comfort and our relief and our rest in you. We pray this, Father, in the name of your Son who cries this prayer or this word. And so we pray, hear us now, help us, we ask. In his wonderful name. Amen. Rightly understood and rightly applied, this saying deflates pride and destroys despair. If you think about it, when we are left to ourselves, we either gravitate towards pride or despair. Some will try to live their best lives now. They will pursue great religious and worldly pursuits. They will pursue money and power and comfort and influence. And because they find some semblance of success in these things, they will become proud. Proud in all that they have accomplished. Others also will try to live their best lives now. They will pursue a life of meaning, of purpose, of significance. They will try to live a joyful, happy life. They will pursue morality and uprightness. Yet because of the realities of their own failures and the reality of suffering in this world, they will fall into despair because it doesn't go as they hoped. See, rightly understood or rightly applied, this saying defeats those two temptations we fall into, pride on the one hand or despair on the other. And realize both of these dispositions are fatal. Both of them will leave us empty, and both are outside of God's desire for us. And so the question really becomes this. How do you avoid conceited pride on the one hand, and how do you avoid crushing despair on the other? Well, the answer is you go to the cross and you're the one who cries out this one word, tetelestai. You're the one who cries out, it is finished. This Greek word tetelestai comes from the word teleo. It means carrying out a task until completion. It means fulfilling your obligations to the end. It's the opposite of leaving something unfinished, incomplete. Now I know what you're asking. What exactly has been finished? Well, if you read various commentators and authors on this particular saying, they'll point out a number of things that Jesus fulfills, things that Jesus finishes or brings to completion. They'll point out that Jesus' suffering comes to an end here. They'll say that prophecy and the law is fulfilled, Satan is defeated, eternal life and heaven is secured, etc., etc. All of these are valuable truths that give deeper meaning and significance to the saying, but the theological truth I want us to hone in on this evening is this: the thing that Jesus brings to completion at the cross is the righteousness of God. We see here particularly Jesus fulfilling the work that was given him by the Father, a work that required his absolute and perfect obedience to God. And by being obedient, he fulfills the righteousness of God. Now, this is a major theme in John's Gospel. It's a theme that prepares us and helps us to understand this particular saying. So let's consider a few passages in John's Gospel. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 4:34? My food, Jesus says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And this is teased out and explained throughout the Gospel. John 5:30. I can do nothing of my own, Jesus says. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or 6:38, for I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Or John 14:31, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Or right before he is handed over to the religious leaders and led to be crucified, his high priestly prayer, John 17:4, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. See, throughout his life, Jesus was obedient to his Father, perfectly obedient to his will. Theologians call this obedience of Christ his active obedience. He's actively obeying his Father, and in so doing, he fulfills the righteousness of God. Remember how Jesus starts his ministry, Matthew 5:15. At his baptism, he declares that his baptism is necessary. Why? To fulfill all righteousness. Or remember how he explains his ministry. In the Sermon on the Mount, he explains his relationship to the law. And he says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. See, the goal behind Jesus' life was to fulfill the righteousness of God by actively obeying the will of God. But we should note that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, not only in his active obedience, but in what theologians have called his passive obedience. Now, what is that, you ask? Well, in a word, it refers to Jesus' obedience to the Father as he allows himself to suffer and die in the place of sinners. Again, John's Gospel is quite helpful here. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10:17-18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. See, Jesus, in obedience to the Father, lays his life down to pay for our sins. Paul says the same thing, Philippians 2, verse 8. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But why die on a cross? Why does the Father require this of his Son? Well, John 1:29 points us to the answer. When John the Baptist sees Jesus, he boldly declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, although he is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who was perfectly in obedience to his Father, Jesus allows himself to be punished as a sinner. He allows himself to become that lamb that he slaughtered. Why? In order to pay the penalty of our disobedience. In order to remove our sin from us. Which leads us to why this matters. Why must he fulfill all righteousness? Why must he actively obey the Father? Why must he passively pay for our disobedience? Well, the answer is for our full and final salvation. Realize there is no salvation outside of Christ's righteousness. There is no salvation outside of his active and his passive obedience. See, if Jesus didn't actively obey God, then there is no righteousness for anyone to stand in. There is nothing to make you or me acceptable before God. Know this. None of us are righteous, Romans 3:10. None of us, not me, not you. There is no righteousness. And even if we tried to be righteous, Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. And therefore, none of us can come before God with a righteousness that is our own. No, we need a righteousness of another. We need the active obedience of Jesus. But even more is needed. If Jesus didn't passively pay for our sins, then there is nothing to remove your sin and my sin from us. If he didn't passively take our sins and pay for it, there is no forgiveness before God. Know this, God cannot just look upon sin with favor. He cannot just wave sin away and clear the guilty, Exodus 34:7. No, we need our sins removed from us. That debt needs to be paid. Someone needs to pay it. Either we pay it or Christ pays it. See, we need the passive righteousness of Jesus. And see, this is the good news. This is the gospel. Despite our unrighteousness, despite our filthy rags of disobedience, Jesus, in obedience, fulfills the righteousness of God for us. By living the life of obedience that we didn't live, he procures acceptance with the Father. By dying the death our disobedience deserved, he purchases our forgiveness. See, by fulfilling all righteousness, he accomplishes the salvation that you and I need. And so realize when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," he's saying, "My work is done, righteousness is fulfilled, salvation is accomplished." And understand, this is not an incomplete work, this is not a defective righteousness. This is not a potential salvation. No, it is tetelestai. It is finished. It is a finished work, a completed righteousness, a full and perfect salvation. There is nothing to be added. There is nothing else needed. I read an author this week that made the correct observation that left to ourselves in our pride, we think that we must add to what Jesus has done. We must earn it in some way. They pointed out to that well-known movie, Saving Private Ryan. You must have seen it, that Oscar-winning movie with Tom Hanks, and it tells the story of this band of soldiers who go behind enemy lines to save Ryan, and as many of them give their lives to save him, spoiler alert, just before Tom Hanks' character dies, he tells Ryan, earn this. In other words, earn the lives and the blood that's been spilled to save you. And so often people approach Jesus that way. They think that somehow they must earn it. They must add something to it. And we realize that kind of thinking only leads to despair. Because who could possibly earn or match all that Christ has done? Consider all your good deeds. Consider all your self-proclaimed righteousness. Does it even compare to Christ? It doesn't. We should therefore praise God for the same, because it deflates pride, it destroys despair. It deflates pride because there is nothing we can do that makes us acceptable before God, because Christ alone is able to do that, because Christ alone is righteous. And it destroys despair because despite all our failures, all our sins that rightly deserve God's wrath and condemnation, Jesus pays for it. He clears the debt. That's the good news of the gospel. And the question that each one of us needs to answer is simply this: how can you have this pride deflating, despair destroying confidence? How can you this evening be saved from your sin and your self-righteousness? Well, only by being united to Christ, and only being united to Him through faith. Recall what Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16 to 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." See, by faith and faith alone we get Jesus. By faith and faith alone we receive this righteousness of God. And by faith and faith alone we can stand before a holy God, fully acceptable and fully forgiven. And the question for you is, have you placed your faith in this Jesus? Are you continually placing your faith in Him? Are you living by faith in the finished work of the Son? Can you echo the words of this old hymn? "My faith has found a resting place. From guilt my soul is freed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me." Dear friend, has your faith found its resting place in Jesus, the One who fulfills the righteousness of God for unrighteous people like you and me? And may I suggest to you, when we understand the saying, when we understand the righteousness of God fulfilled in Jesus, it brings divine consolation to even the worst of sinners. Let me tease that out by considering, secondly, the devotional relevance of the saying. And may I suggest to you that in the saying we see relief for the broken sinner. Relief for the broken sinner. Let me ask you a question. Does your sin leave you broken? Or are you bothered by your sin? See, for the true Christian, for the true follower of Christ, the answer is a resounding yes. The true Christian will say with David, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Even with Paul, the true Christian will say, "For I do not do the good I want, But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? See, if we're honest with ourselves, along with Paul, along with David, we still struggle with our sin. We still feel our hearts pulled to its enticements. We still find ourselves falling into its allurements. And isn't it true to say that when we fall into those sins, and perhaps again and again, the tempter loves to come to us. He loves to tell us how we've out-sinned God's grace. He loves to tell us that our sin is bigger than the cross. Oh, dear Christian, when you hear that lie, remember this word. Remember the one who cries upon the cross, "Tetelestai." It is finished. Now, that word was often used in commercial settings, in business settings. So if someone owed a debt and was finally paid off, that word would be stamped on accounts. Tetelestai, the idea is the account is settled. The debt has been paid. And you're Christian, when it comes to your sin, when you come to your repeated sins again and again, when it comes to that sins in the past, present, and future, remember this word. In Christ, you've been stamped with it. It is finished. It has been completed. This is what Christ has done for us on the cross. He has completely paid for our sin. Our account has been settled. Our debt has been removed. There is therefore nothing owing. There is nothing else to pay. John Flavel put it this way: whatever the Lord demanded is perfectly paid, and whatever a sinner needs is perfectly purchased. A beloved saint, as you struggle with your sin, if you are in Christ, if you rely upon Christ, your sin is paid in full. Listen to what the Apostle John says, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You're not just cleansed from your past sins. No, Jesus' precious blood cleanses you from all sin, past, present, future. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Now, what relief this should bring our hearts. What good news this is. It doesn't matter what your sin is. It doesn't matter how big or small it is. It doesn't matter how many times you've stumbled over it. If you're in Christ, if you return to Christ, if you remain in Him, rely upon His finished work, then all your sins have been stamped with that word. Is it pride? Tetelestai. Paid in full. Is it lust? Tetelestai. Paid in full. Is it greed? Tetelestai. Paid in full. Is it perhaps laziness or lying or gossiping or adultery or disobedience or anger, stealing, drunkenness? Guess what? In Christ, they're all stamped with that word, tetelestai. Paid in full. Now Spurgeon said this about these words: "Those words speak hope to the hopeless, pardon to the guilty, acceptance to the lost. They tell you, O poor sin-smitten, burdened sinner, that there is hope. There is pardon even for you. He has finished all that justice has asked and all that the law demanded." Dear friends, is there greater relief for those broken by their sin? When we're tempted to despair because of our sin, and our sins are many, let us remember this simple word. Surely this word should cause our hearts to sing that old, old hymn, "My sin, oh the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. If you're here tonight and you're broken by your sin, go again to Christ. Hear that word. Believe it. Believe the one who cried out, Tetelestai. That's the devotional relevance. What's the missional implication? Well, may I suggest in the third place, we see a rest for the burdened soul. Rest for the burdened soul. John Calvin, when he quotes this or comments on this passage, says, everything which contributes to the salvation of men is to be found in Christ and ought not to be sought anywhere else. Well, that's the problem with us, isn't it? That's the problem of natural man. In his pride, he thinks he can find life and salvation somewhere else. Now, many people in this world think that if they just do the right religious rituals, they come to church, then God will be acceptable to them, or God will accept them. If they just do the right amount of religious good deeds, then God will be pleased. If they just complete the right set of works, then they will earn salvation and eternal life. And I'm not just talking about religious people. You know, even non-religious people think exactly the same way. If they just live a certain way, then they will find happiness. If they just do good deeds and pursue this or that, then their life will have meaning. If they just experience all that this life has to offer, then they can say, I've lived a good life. See, we see people all around us in this world who think that if they just do this or that, then they will have meaning in life. Then they will cope with the miseries of life. Then they will find rest for their burdened souls. And the problem with this kind of thinking is that it's going to all the wrong places. Either in what they are doing or in what they are pursuing. And all of it is misdirected because true life, eternal life, lasting life, satisfying life is found in Christ and Him alone. John 14, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Or 1 John 5:11 to 12, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. No matter what else you have in this world, if you do not have the Son, there is not life. There's a missionary story that I heard a while ago about this man who came to this missionary quite arrogantly and said, what must I do to be saved? A good question, but with the wrong heart. And this missionary recognized that this man was asking for the wrong motives. And so the missionary, to put this man in his place, said this, it's too late. There's nothing else to do. And so the man was quite shocked. Yeah, that's not what you're supposed to tell the guy who's seeking. And so he became alone. He kept asking the question, what must I do to be saved? And again, the missionary responded, no, it's too late. Everything's been done. And the point the missionary was trying to get across was simply this. Only when we come to the end of ourselves, only when we come to see that we cannot actually save ourselves, only when we see our need for Jesus, only then will we come to find life and true meaningful life in Christ. The one who lived for our righteousness and the one who died for our disobedience. And so realize our world is filled with people, proud men and women who think they can find true life in and of themselves, who think they can arrive at life apart from Christ, but realize they are working themselves to eternal death. And against this pride of man, dear church, we must proclaim the righteousness of God. the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's this gospel alone that brings rest to the burdened and weary soul. I realize as we live amongst the people of this world, as we see them around us burdened by their religious pursuits, as we see them burdened by all their worldly pursuits, we get to tell them that it's all been done. Righteousness has been achieved. Jesus has paid it all. We get to tell them, tetelestai, because He has fulfilled all righteousness and He has won life by His death. And therefore, there is rest in no one else but Him. In fact, doesn't Jesus call us to do this? Doesn't he call sinners to find rest in Him? We know Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We get to tell wearied sinners that there's rest. There's an old hymn that I think beautifully encapsulates our message to this burdened world. Listen to what it says. Weary, working, burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing. All was done long, long ago. It is finished. Yes, indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. See, beloved, here is the death to all pride and despair. At the cross of Calvary, the Christ cries out, "It is finished." And may we be a people who find relief in this finished work. But may we be a people who declare that there is a rest to be had in Him. May the Lord help us to speak of this rest, to declare this good news that Christ has done it all. It is finished. It is finished indeed. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for all that Christ has accomplished for us. In light of all our sins, all our disobedience, our heart rejoices that Christ has finished it all. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would not be those who hear this good news and trample upon it, who don't try and cheapen it, to try and earn it, or who cheapen it by disregarding it, but rather that we would delight in this good news, that would fill our hearts and our souls with joy and rest, and would lead us to give ourselves body and soul for this Savior, and to do so by declaring this good news. And so would you not help us as a people, as a church body, to declare the good news of Christ, the righteousness of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And would you see fit to draw many to saving knowledge, even tonight we pray, that they would come out from their hard labors to earn their own salvation, to merit your pleasure by what they do, but to rather rest upon the finished work of Christ in all that He has done. Oh, dear Lord, we praise you for this good news. We honor you for all that you have planned and purposed and accomplished for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.